Some call it progress, and we must conform, or we will be left by the change. These new world religions think a God of their choice, but salvation still comes by one name. That name is Jesus, sweet rose of Sharon, spotless and pure Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the promised Emmanuel, God's Son. Jesus, my Lord and Creator, who witnessed and conquered the grave. Jesus, this world's only Savior. Jesus, what a wonderful name.
Sleep in their grave, one day will bow and proclaim, He's Lord of all glory, the crown King of kings, all creation will thunder His name.
That name is Jesus, sweet rose of Sharon, spotless and pure Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the promised Emmanuel, God's Son. Jesus, my Lord and Creator, who witnessed and conquered the grave. Jesus, this world's only Savior. Jesus, what a wonderful name. Sharon, spotless and pure Lamb of God, Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the promised Emmanuel, God's Son, Jesus, my Lord and Creator, who witnessed and conquered the grave, Jesus, this world's only Savior. Jesus, what a wonderful name. Jesus, this world's only Savior. Jesus, what a wonderful name. Jesus, what a wonderful name.
Thank you, folks, for the good song. Philippians 2, find that place in your Bible, Philippians 2. And we'll get to reading here in just a moment. Philippians chapter 2 today. Are you hearing all right up there, out there today? Is it too loud in any place? We're getting a little different sound on the platform. But if it's okay for you guys, we'll be all right then. Philippians chapter 2. And when you find your place, if you're able to stand in honor of God's Word, we'll do that together this morning just for a moment. And if you're not, if you're elderly and unable to stand, that is fine. But just in honor of God's Word, I'm going to begin reading a very familiar passage here at verse number 5. Follow along, and Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I want to speak this morning on the subject, how low did Jesus go? How low did Jesus go? As a homiletics teacher, if I were grading this message, listening to some young man preach it, I probably would give him an F, homiletically, because I don't have an outline today. I don't have a point one with two subpoints and a point two with three subpoints. My heart's just full. And it's going to talk to you about how low did Jesus go. Father in heaven, would you help us this morning? Thank you for the Scripture. Please use your Word in our hearts today. We've had tremendous fellowship and singing so far, music, Lord, we've enjoyed it. A lot of it's been about grace and love and our Lord Jesus. I cannot touch the hem of the garment preaching wise that I should to do Christ the honor that I should. But I sure pray, Holy Spirit, you'll help me today. And Lord, help me to just unleash the thought that's on my heart and mind, has been for these days. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you, and be seated. Brother Tim Booth did a good job preaching here last Wednesday evening, basically about Paul's response to the difficulties and trials that he faced during his ministry. And he read the list of troubles that Paul enumerated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he said the question that came to his mind as he read that list of difficulties and troubles, every time he read it, he said the question that came to his mind was, how much can a person take? How much can a person take? And he took us over to chapter number 12 and showed us where Paul answered that question by saying, God's grace is sufficient. He talked about how the Lord said that to Paul. He didn't just say, grace is sufficient. He said, my grace. So that's God's grace. Sufficient for thee. That's personal, okay? Paul had a humble response to the difficulties that God brought into his life. All of those situations, all those trials that Paul experienced, God allowed them. And God brought them into Paul's life. And Paul's response was one of humble, humility, being humbled by it, to take what God was doing in his life. You know, there are two kinds of troubles that we come into. There's self-imposed troubles. That's Jonah in the belly of the whale. All right, because he was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. That would be a good definition of futility. Fleeing from the presence. Where are you going? To get away from the presence of the Lord. Okay. So Jonah imposed those troubles upon himself, ending up in the belly of the great fish. And then there are troubles that are God imposed, if you will. God allows them, God brings them into our life for a specific purpose and a specific reason. I think of Paul himself and I think of Job in the Old Testament. These were both men of great Christian character and loved God, but they faced some really tough trials and really tough difficulties that were really not the result of their own sinful choices. It was just a part of God's plan for their life. God imposed. The proper response to self-imposed troubles is to repent. To call out to God for help. That's what Jonah did. The beginning of verse number 2. Then Jonah prayed from the belly of that great fish. He began to pray. And folks, when you find yourself in trouble that's self-imposed because of sinful decisions and choices, thank God you've got a God who will hear your prayer. He heard Jonah's prayer. The proper response to God-imposed troubles is to humble yourself and receive what God is trying to do or teach us in our lives. That's what Job did. And I had no clue. Brother Decker would stop by our service this morning, and when he was standing in the foyer telling me about the loss of his son, I absolutely detected not one trace of bitterness. Not one. You know what you call that? A humble response. A humble response. Now, in the course of Brother Booth's message on Wednesday night, he turned to the passage that we read just a moment ago, verses 5 through 8 in Philippians chapter 2, and he showed us an example of someone who humbled themselves to let God do what God wanted to do in his life and through his life. And that example was none other than Jesus himself. He's the example. And the context of this passage here is really about having, listen, humility of mind when it comes to your relationship with other church members. And you see this in verses 1 through 4. I won't take time to read through all of those verses, but he says in verse number 2, having be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He's writing to a local church. He's talking about the interpersonal relationship of those church members. That's what he's talking about. So it reads that, you know, even though the church at Philippi was what we would consider a model church, it wasn't exempt from church problems. There were church members in Philippi. And you get that obvious impression, don't turn to it. But in chapter 4, verse number 2, Paul actually calls out by name a couple of people and says, hey, get along. Can you imagine a Baptist church having church member problems? Okay. It was going on back in those days. Okay. Basically, he's saying, look, resolve your differences. And then in chapter 2, verse number 5, he challenges the members of the church to have the same mind of humility that Jesus Christ had. Now, folks, if you run that all the way through in your mind, I'm not preaching on it this morning, but if you run that all the way through, you know what you realize? You realize that church member problems are the result of pride. That's what they are. Only by pride cometh contention. Okay, well, I just know that is pride. So he says here, you have the same mind. Now, the thing is, he was reading this passage on Wednesday night, and I'm reading along with him as he reads these verses. And the thing that just jumped off the page and grabbed my attention Wednesday evening was the last six words of verse number 8, where Paul, you know, said Jesus became obedient unto death, but he didn't stop there. He went on to say, even the death of the cross. And the thought came to my mind, how low did Jesus go? Not a death, the death. A reference to how low Jesus went to provide salvation for all people. And without laboring this morning to explain every sentence in the passage, let me just simply say, verse number 6 speaks of the deity of Christ. Look at what it says. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was in the form of God. It was not robbery for Christ to proclaim to be God. It wasn't robbery. Jesus did God no disservice by claiming to be equal with God. Jesus took nothing away from God by claiming to be God. Now, other men down through the years have claimed to be God. Mortal men. And when a mortal man claims to be God, he does a disservice to the nature and the person of God Almighty. But not Jesus. Jesus was equal with God. And when he proclaimed his deity, not only as God's Son, but God the Son, he did no disservice to the person of God the Father. He was not robbing or doing any disservice to God. Verse number 6 speaks of the deity of Christ. He didn't lay aside his godness when he was on the earth. He brought it with him. How do you explain all those miracles? Only God could do those. Now you get to verse number 7. Verse number 7 speaks of the humanity of Christ. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And in that verse right now, we see the first step that Jesus made in going. How low did Jesus go? Jesus was made in the likeness of men. He became a baby in Mary's womb and was born with a man's body, if you will, a baby's body. And he took upon himself the form and the likeness of men. When the people who lived on earth, at the same time as Jesus did, when they saw him, they saw a man. They saw a living, breathing man. Now, they had the opportunity to see him as more than a man. They could see his works and realize, boy, this is not just a man. They could hear his words and realize this man speaks like no other man. Once in a while, God the Father spoke from heaven and made it clear that Jesus was his son. He identified Jesus Christ as his beloved son. This is my beloved son. They also had the Old Testament scriptures. that proclaimed His deity and His humanity. They also had the message and ministry of John the Baptist. There cometh one after me who's preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to loose. They had all of these things. And some saw and read and heard, and they came to the right conclusion. This is a man, but this is more than just a carpenter's apprentice. This is the God-man. Others saw and heard and read, but because of unbelief, denied His God, Him to be God. But when they saw Him, they saw a man. So we see Jesus in verse number 7 already lowering Himself. This is a fulfillment of Psalm chapter 8 and verse number 5 that says, "For Thou hast made Him," Jesus, "a little lower than the angels." Do you understand, folks, that as mere men and women, as human beings, we are a step below the angels? The angels are not bound to this earth. The angels can appear in the likeness of men and even look as a man. And some people even confuse them with being a man. You and I don't have that pop. We don't have that capability. We are made a little lower than the angels. And so when Jesus Christ took upon Himself the likeness of man, He lowered Himself. How low did Jesus go? He went from being above the angels to being lower than the angels when He became like you and me. Verse number 8. Now that Jesus has lowered Himself to the fashion of a man, He humbles Himself even lower. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself even more, if you will, and became obedient unto death. Whoa! Obedient unto what? Death. So the God-man is going to submit Himself to the opposite of what He is? Because in John chapter 1, verse, I don't have any wild stories this morning, emotional grabs. All I have is Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. You have to stay with me. In John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says about Jesus, "In Him was life." Life. You read the Gospels, it's amazing how many times Jesus was around death and life came. Remember the funeral procession there in Nain? And the widow's son, she had already lost her husband. And now she lost her little son, taking an untimely death. And Jesus Christ stops that funeral procession and raises that dead body of that son back to life, because in Him was life. Jairus' daughter, dead, brought back to life by the power of life that was in Jesus Christ. Jesus approaches the grave of Lazarus there outside of Bethany, where Lazarus has been laid in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus approaches that tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And people have said that the reason He called Lazarus by name was, if He had just said, "Come forth," the power of life in Jesus Christ would have raised every dead body in that cemetery. We're talking about life. People, Jesus did not come to bring death. John chapter 10, verse number 10, He said, "I am come that they might have life." Now listen, He had the power to bring death. Remember the fig tree? When He went walking by it and sought fruit thereon and found no fruit, and the Bible says He cursed the fig tree, and overnight the disciples spent with Him, and the next morning when they came by, the fig tree's dead. He had the power to bring death, but He did not come to bring death. He came to bring life. Everything about Him was life. But now He humbles Himself and He becomes obedient to His Father's will by subjecting Himself to death. "Okay, Father, I will die. I will give up my life. I will taste death." What are we seeing here, folks? We are seeing just how low Jesus would go. He became in the form of a man. and then He gave Himself to die. But Paul didn't stop at the end. The period is not at the end of the first death. In verse number 8, the Bible goes on to say, even the death of the cross. Now we see Him going a step lower. Because humanly speaking, at this point in man's history, the cross was the most horrible, cruel, shameful way to die. We forget that sometimes. Some say that it started with the Persians, and in the cruel nature of man, I'm amazed at this, they perfected this mode of death called crucifixion. They perfected it by making it as brutal as possible. Isn't that warped? So the more they crucified people, the better they got at it. The more they made them suffer. Reminds me, I'm reading a book right now called The Liberators. It's a book that's written by this man. I forget the author's name, but it is the stories of American military men who were involved in World War II in Germany, Poland, and other places. And they found these concentration camps. They found these death camps. And they were the first men sometimes in. And the sights that they saw. And in every case, I've been reading these stories, and in every case, miles outside of the concentration camp, they picked up an odor. And over again, the stories, men talking amongst themselves, what is that? What is that? They could smell it. It was horrible. And the longer the Germans went, the Himmler and Eichmann and all those guys, the more perfected they became in bringing death upon the Jews and so many other people. And that's exactly how the crucifixion was. It became, if you will, perfected as time went on to the place where the more they did it, the better they got at it. That's the kind of death that Jesus lowered Himself to. Even the death of the cross. Nails through both hands and feet were all that held the body on those rough pieces of wood. And the cross was then dropped into a hole, and the weight of the body sagging against those nails, there would be some tearing of flesh in the very setting of the cross. Just that stowing it in, boom. And the body slumping, and sometimes they would put a little block of wood nailed at the feet so the person who was being crucified could push themselves up enough to catch a breath. Because think of it, all the weight of their body bending down on their torso, on their lungs, and they couldn't breathe. You say, well, that was a kind gesture. It was cruel. Because the natural response to somebody who's suffocating is to what? Breathe. So even though they're in agony hanging on that cross, the natural reflex when they can't breathe is to do what they have to breathe. So they push themselves up on that cross to get a breath. Really, all they're doing is prolonging the agony. The sun is hot. The blood loss is great. The mouth is parched. Remember what Jesus cried? At first, the cross was horrible. Even the death of the cross. But before the cross, Jesus was subjected to horrible, inhumane treatment. He was punched, smacked. The Creator being smacked by His own creation. His beard was ripped out of His face by their hands. Thorns, those Palestinian thorns, long in nature, sturdy thorns, smashed down into the skull, the skin of His skull. And then His body sliced open by 39 lashes with the Roman scourge. All of it Jesus lowered Himself to endure. Don't you remember what He told either Pilate or Herod? All I got to do is lift my eyes, and 12 legions of angels would set me free. How low did Jesus go? Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 5 says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, and neither turned away back." Somebody says, "Oh, that's a nice verse about not quitting and staying in the fight." Folks, that verse is not about not quitting. That verse is a messianic prophecy about Jesus. Because he goes on to say in the next verse, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." It was God's will for Jesus to die. And to die like he did. This is the work, the plan that God had developed for his Son from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus' ear was opened and he was not rebellious to his Father's will. He didn't turn back from it. He set his face like a flint. He lowered himself. "Okay, Father, I will accept and submit myself to what you are doing in my life." How low did he go? He went from being the darling of the angels of heaven to being made a step lower than them and a man. Then he lowered himself to die. Life. Life died. And then he gave himself to a cruel, shameful, humiliating, painful death. How long? How low did Jesus go? And then, folks, the physical part of the cross is not the full picture of how low Jesus would go. It was what he became on the cross that took him even lower. It was humiliation. It was shame of being crucified and put to death like that. Crucifixion was only for the worst of criminals. It was for the scum. It was for the riffraff of criminals. No dignified person would ever be placed on a cross. Only the rankest, the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst. Certainly no deity would ever be subjected to the death of the cross. And yet that's the death that Jesus submitted himself to. And on that cross, he becomes the rankest of the rank. And the worst of the worst. You want to know who he becomes? He becomes you and me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How low did Jesus go? Have you thought about the fact that it was His own people who put Him on the cross? It was the Jews who screamed, "Crucified Him." It was the Roman governor, Pilate, who attempted to release Him. But Jesus, the Jews would have none of it. Put Him to death. Crucify Him. How low did Jesus go? He went lower than the angels. Life gave way to death. And not just any death. The death of the cross put there by His own people. He went down, 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 down. The death of the cross is painful. It's shameful. It was obedient. Why did He do it? For you and for me. And for all of humanity. How low did Jesus go? The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah 53, "Surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. On Him was laid the iniquity of us all." He was made to be sin for us. Do you understand? He became what we are. And suffered. And died. So that we could have in Him life. eternal life, forever life. How low did Jesus go? He went low enough to die for you and me, low enough to save any sinner who comes to that cross. I am thankful that along the way of lowering Himself, Jesus did not say, I'm not taking anymore. He subjected Himself to it. So what happens to some of God's people in this day and age? Difficulties set in, and the response is, I'm not taking any more of that. I'm not taking any more. Do you understand, friend, what Jesus took so you could be saved? How low did Jesus go? I'll tell you how low. He took it all. He took it all. He took every step in that lowering, humbling process so that He could provide salvation. Do you understand that in lowering Himself as low as He did, there is not a sinner on earth who could not be saved? The strongest drug addict, the most immoral man or woman, the rankest criminal can have free salvation. So can the lost religious person, because Jesus took it all. Every bit of it. When the ladies come in just a moment, we have the invitation. I want them to find the song. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath... Nobody, words just skipped my mind. Left a crimson stain. But He washed it white as snow. Are you glad that Jesus was willing to go low? And lower. And lower. And lower. Oh, yeah. He went one step lower. He went into the tomb. But He didn't stay there. That was low enough. And now it's time to start that exaltation. And the way it got started was He walked out of that grave. His death, His burial, His resurrection made it possible for everybody to be saved. How low did Jesus go? He went all the way for you and for me. That's what's on my heart this morning. It's been on my heart since Wednesday night. I just kind of been walking around just thinking about it. What a wonderful Savior. I know it was homiletically a disaster, but I hope that God used it in your heart this morning. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now, I didn't preach at length on the concept of relationship issues between each other, but that's really the context of the passage. Hey, you reckon your little spat with a fellow church member could be forgiven, forgotten, put aside, if we're just willing to go low enough? And the example of going low is Jesus. And how low did Jesus go? Well, low enough to make salvation possible. I wonder if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, in some way throughout the course of this message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Whether it's just along the lines of gratitude toward Jesus and how low He was willing to go, or maybe I've had some kind of issue with a fellow church member that's caused me to be a little ugly, a little bitter in my heart, or maybe you've been bitter at something that God Himself did, brought into your life. But you realize this morning that Jesus took it all the way. He took it all. You said, Pastor, pray for me. The Spirit of God spoke to me about something specific in my heart. Would you lift your hand this morning wherever you are sitting? And I see you. God bless you. I'll pray for you in just a moment. I appreciate that. You may take your hand down. Thank you. I wonder this morning if there's somebody here that would say, Brother Angel, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know where I will spend eternity when I die. I don't know if it's heaven or hell. I don't know. Is that you this morning? Do you not know for sure? Can I ask you to do this today? If you don't know for sure where you're going when you die, would you at least just slip your hand in the air? And I won't call your name. I won't come to you. I just want to pray for you in just a minute. Is anybody like that here today? Member, visitor, boy, girl, man, or woman across the auditorium. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and not baptized, and you know that you should follow the Lord in believer's baptism, now is the time for you to come as well and make that step of obedience to Him. A church member, maybe this morning God spoke to your heart. Maybe there's some kind of issue going on between you and another church member, or you and God. Maybe you're a little bit aggravated at God. And you realize this morning that nobody in life ever had to take as much as Jesus, God's own Son, did. And you want to come this morning and say, Lord, forgive me and help me to have a humble response to what you're doing in my life. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll speak to hearts today as only you can. Spirit of God, work and minister to us. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to humble ourselves to what you're doing in and through us, as your Son Jesus is the great example of doing. Help us to have that in mind in ourselves. And I thank you, Jesus, for going as low as you did to make salvation possible for each one of us. Thank you for taking it all. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies are going to play a song of invitation. And we'll leave the altar open for a moment. If you're not sure that you're saved, you could come right now. And you could let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Did God speak to you this morning? Is there something in your heart that maybe you're not, maybe you got a little rift with God? Why is God allowing this to happen? I don't know how much more I can take, type spirit. Jesus took it all. It took it all. Let it go. And humble yourself to what God is doing in your life, through your life. If you're here this morning, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Now's the time to come. While we wait, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Some are praying. You're invited to join them. Just the piano playing quietly as we finish the invitation time. And you know, folks, we can have a little bitter attitude toward things that come into our lives if we're not careful. And get that spirit of, I'm not going to take anymore. I'm not taking anymore. But our example is Jesus Christ. How much did He take? It was a humble response to His Father's will. And sometimes the will of the Father is to bring things in through across our lives that sometimes aren't pleasant. Now, I trust this morning that we understand the right response is just humble. Lord, I'm yours. Do what you will. Yeah, but you don't know how low I'd have to go. How low did Jesus go? He's our example. All the way to the cross, even the death of the cross, and to the tomb. That's how low He went. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in the wonderful salvation you provided through your Son, Jesus Christ, and His willingness to go to that kind of death so that we could be saved. And help us, oh God, to keep our hearts clear and clean. And I pray, dear Spirit, that you'll work in us, and when we start to get an attitude of a little bit of a prideful spirit, and I can't take, I'm not going to take, remind us of Jesus and how low He went so that we could be saved, submitting Himself to even the death of the cross. We thank you this morning for it. In His name I pray. Amen.